Well, I will not call it a mutiny of you guys taking over the ship. But you did not allow me to leave the cross. You didn't allow me to leave the deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You guys had too much. You know, when we got through last week, I was going, is anybody home? It was, you know, usually you can tell if people are getting something or if they're not, but I really had no idea that it was like death, silence in here after the message last week. And it was a hard message if you go back and it's just tough subject. Deny yourself? Who wants to do that? Sacrifice? We talked about the law of sacrifice and death to produce life. Yeah, we want life and we want fruit, but we don't really want sacrifice and death. That doesn't sound very attractive. So maybe that was it. But after, I had much contact during the week, and people were not allowing us to leave this. So we're going to hover one more week over this in Matthew 16. About Jesus giving the hard word to his disciples, and not just to his disciples. He called the crowds around him. And well, let's go there. Matthew 16. And we'll go to verses. we already talked about from last week. You know, Jesus, at this point, just a quick review, is that he was beginning to leave what we call the Galilean ministry. So the bulk of Jesus' ministry, he started off down on the south part of the Jordan River and in the area of Jerusalem and Judea down there. But it was very quickly. And all of his men, remember, most of them were fishermen on the Lake of Galilee, which is 70 miles north, something like that. And so they're up in Galilee. And so Jesus makes his way back. And that's where Nazareth, that's where his home is up here. And then he moved to the town of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, and that was kind of his home base. So that's where he's been operating, is out of the around the Sea of Galilee, this whole area up in northern Israel. And now that is, he's wrapping this up. He is about to head south to Jerusalem. So we know where he's headed, right? To Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who kills the prophets. And that's where he would die. He's down in, so that's going to be the journey. He's going to head back to Jerusalem. And so, you see, it's a key time for him to give them a warning. He's saying, okay, guys, I've been a little shadowy about this, and I've alluded to it, but now I'm going to tell you straight up. When we get to Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees are going to come against me, and they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me, and I will be buried. But on the third day, I will rise again. And so he gives them this. And of course, this is not something they had in their mind. This was not their idea of a Messiah, of a deliverer who would die, especially, as we looked at, a repulsive death on the cross. So that's where he is. But then he just goes a step further. He goes too far. He goes a step further. I say that facetiously. He goes another step and he says, guys, not only am I going to die on the cross, but you must deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me. That was his word to them. And this was not a pleasant thing. These men had seen, people die on the cross. They knew what it was about, especially as Jews. This was a horrible thing. Yet, this was the message that he gave them. And they begin. This is the beginning of their understanding of this idea. If you would live, you must die. Let's look at John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, there's certain verses that I remember reading as a child. And I remember this verse. I didn't like it. Even as a child, I did not like this verse. Well, I don't want to die. I don't want to give up all my hopes and dreams. That's not what I want. That that is repulsive to us. Yet, Jesus gives us this law of fruitfulness. Would you be fruitful? Would you have abundant fruit? Then you must die. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you will find this is not an isolated teaching with Jesus. This is building and building and building and building. And like I said before, we get the details of it in Romans. How does this work out in the details of how can I be victorious over sin? Well, I have to be identified. I have to reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. But you see, this statement is raw. It is powerful. It's all-encompassing. As we said, as Ken pointed out there, that Jesus doesn't have, He doesn't have a sin nature. He doesn't have an Adam nature. He doesn't have this propensity to go off and go away from God. He is holy. He is God. But yet he says he has to deny himself. So this applies even to Jesus. This idea of deny yourself, lay down your life, if you would live, if you would bear fruit. And so this is what we got into last week. And we won't, I'll try to not go back and teach it again, but it's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. But if you want life, if you want life abundant, this is the path that you must go down. So on your outline, on the back of the bulletin there, we're on part B, the introduction. You know, there's something that has amazed me about certain authors. If you've read much C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, you know that they have this knack. And this never occurred to me until I was studying this about this. Lay down your life about this. Take up your cross. They have this knack for telling a story on two different levels. Have you noticed that? There's this awesome adventure story, and then there are these deep spiritual truths. And I'm going, how do they do that? Do you plan all that out? How does that happen? How do you have that gift to do that? And then it's like, wow, that is God-like to do that. I believe those men that's a gift, and they're led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what they do, because it's God-like in character to have the ability to be able to do that. And so as we go through this, what you're going to find is that there are two levels of this story that we are telling. There's two levels to the cross. So as we go through this and we talk about it, you can apply this cross to your salvation. Everything we talk about here, you can say, I want to know God. I have this desire in me. Everyone has this desire. That's why people are so adamant sometimes about atheism. That's why they're so adamant about obeying the law or following. People want to know God. They desire righteousness. So there is this desire. And if you have this, and as you fine-tune that and you see it more and more and you say, oh no, it's not found here and it's not found there. It's God. And as you move towards that, something gets in the way. And that is the cross. If you want to be saved, then you have to be identified with the cross. There is no other way on the face of the earth and all the universe that you can be saved, except you be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I didn't make up that rule. Jesus, God, made up that. It was His idea. So all we do is proclaim what He came up with. So, you have to come by way of the cross. Now some of you are going, okay, get to the point. There's two levels of a point here. And that's what I want you to get. Is that if you would come to salvation, you must acknowledge your sin. You must recognize there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't be good, and there's nothing you can do. You have to be identified with the death of Jesus. Payment for sin is death. You have to be identified with His death and have new life. And you have new life. You have Him living in you. But there's also another level to this, and that is if you would be a disciple of Christ, if you would follow after Him, there is still a path of the cross that remains. And that's the next level. And so that's the level we're going to be talking on today. But at the same time, there's two levels here. So wherever you happen to be, if you're over here, you're just coming to God. You're on your road. You're approaching God. There's something for you here. Or if you've been at this for years and years and you've been failing for years and years, or maybe you just started and you don't understand how this works. Well, this is how it works. This is how it works. This is the only way to be a follower of Christ. He didn't give us, just like He didn't give us two ways to salvation. He doesn't give us two ways to follow Him. He didn't give us this way over here that's a soft way, it's an easy way. You hang on to your comfort, you get all the stuff you want, and then you get heaven in the end. That's not what that's not His plan. There is this way. There's this only way. And that is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. It's discipleship. And it's the call to everyone. Jesus gathered the crowd around Him. He didn't say it just to His disciples. He gathered the crowd, everybody that was there. The children came. Everybody came. And He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. If you would save your life. Well, I better read it, doesn't it? Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. All kind of... Jesus turns everything upside down. If you go after this life with gusto, you're going to have the most fun you can have. You're going to have the most adventure and recreation and do it all and get everything. You know what is a law? You are going to lose everything. Yet if you are willing to give all of that up for the sake of knowing Him, then you will gain everything. He just turns everything on its head. But the Creator is allowed to do that. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I want you to listen to that on both those levels. Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I'm letting it sink in. I'm not just turning pages. You know, I came to this point at the end of chapter 16, and I'm ready to go into chapter 17, you know. I like to move on. So we get to the transfiguration. And I notice in all three, I've never noticed this before, in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospels that kind of tell the story of Jesus from the same perspective, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they all record different events from, you know, they emphasize different things. But all of them record this, they record this the same. They get this, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He tells them about the cross, about His death, and then He tells them about their cross. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. Immediately after that, now, I hope I'm not making too big a deal of this, but immediately after that, these guys, the next event that happens is that they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They go up and they see Jesus in all of His glory. First the cross, and then you see God. First the cross, and then the glory of seeing God. That comes first. First death, and then life. First you go down, and then you go up to unimaginable heights. And that is the journey that these guys took. And they get to look back, and they didn't understand. I'm not saying they understood all of this at the time. They have to look back on it and say, oh man, and it just overwhelmed them. This and all the other truths that they were learning. So the cross and then a vision of the glory of God. The disciples were seeing all this happen on the Mount Transfiguration in the presence of Jesus. There they were with Him, seeing Him. If you're not familiar with that, you remember He took them up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. He took them up high on the mountain. It's probably a 10,000 foot elevation mountain, and it starts really low. It's a pretty good trek up this mountain. So they're up on the heights of this mountain. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear. These guys represent something. Moses the law, Elijah the prophets. It's like they represent the Old Testament, the prophets and the law. And all these things are pointing towards Jesus and who He is. And then there Jesus is like, it's like His humanness begins to shed and His glory shines through. He begins to shine where they just fall on their face in terror almost. Here is God, the Son. They catch a glimpse of who Jesus is. But what came first? The cross. The cross. So, while last week was a hard lesson, and it is hard, I understand that. It's hard for me. Do not avoid the cross, or you miss everything. You miss eternal life. You miss fruitfulness in this life. You miss the boat if you run from the cross. You miss everything if you run from the cross. You miss life. So this is the trail that we must take. This is the path that we must travel. So, you guys remember, I think that this picture is all through the Bible. Once you get this, that this is important to God, then you see this picture all through the Bible. I think you see this picture in the tabernacle. And it was about 2 years ago? Was it 2 years ago? That we covered this. We covered this, the idea of this tabernacle, 2 years ago. The tabernacle and the intimacy with God. I think it was September the 18th. What was it? 2008. So, however long that is. Was it four? It was over in Marv Jensen. It was in the other place. So, there was something big in the tabernacle. Just as a quick review, there's something there in the tabernacle that gives us a picture of this. You know, as you came into the tabernacle. You know, first you had to come in. There was one way into the tabernacle. You lift the curtain, the gate. You lift that. You step inside, and there's all the activity of the courtyard. There's the priests doing their work. There's the brazen altar, the laver to wash before you go in. All this stuff is going on. Before you enter, before the priest would enter into the tabernacle, the holy place, they have to come by way of what? The brazen altar. This is where they have to come. I want to read just a few words of this song, Holy of Holies. And no, I will not sing it. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Take the coal. Cleanse my lips. Here I am. If they would enter into the holy place, they must come by way of the brazen altar. Do you know what happened on the brazen altar? That's where the priest would make the sacrifice. They would lay their hand on the head of the lamb, as identify with that lamb. They would cut its throat. They would put it as a burnt offering on the altar. They would take some of the blood with them, and then they would go in. Then they would go into the holy place. First, before they came, you see the point of all this complex, all this thing, all the activity, all this stuff, was God. His presence. Him. He was the point of all of this. And if they would come in, and if they would come into His presence, if they would know that the presence of God that would meet every need, that fulfill every desire, that would complete the very reason they were made for. They must come by way of the sacrifice. They must come by way of death if they would enter into, and if they would see, if they would be in the presence of God. Let's look. This is a quick review. Let's look at this. Hebrews 10:19. 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The point of everything here was the presence of God. You're going to find this is also going to be the point of deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Here is the satisfaction of the presence of God. Outside, in the courtyard, all these things, it's important work. But the point is on the inside. The strength, joy, satisfaction, provision, all of that is on the inside. Let's look at Psalm 16:11 really quick. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So you can tell there is a message here in this for you. Even if the presentation of this is garbled, if it's not well, there is something here for you. The presence of God is promised here for you. If you are willing to take this road, the presence of God is promised. So are you on a search for God? Do you want to know Him? He promises that He rewards with His presence those who seek Him. But we must come by way of the cross. We must lift the curtain and go beyond the outer things. Even the best outer things. Even Bible reading and prayer. You see, just like the whole temple complex, the point was the presence of God. Just like reading your Bible, the point is not reading your Bible. The point is the presence of God. It's like prayer. The point of prayer is not prayer and saying a bunch of words. The point is connecting with God. So the point of this whole thing is the presence of God. God desires us to want this. He desires us to want this. He desires us to persevere in seeking Him. We are a kingdom of priests. But if we are going to enter into, if we're going to know the presence of God, we must come this way that we just looked at in Matthew 16:24. And that is, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the point of surrender, the point of the cross, the point of taking up your cross, you see, that is not the destination. In one sense, that's what we talked about last week. You could come away from here thinking that the cross is your destination. That is the goal. That's my whole goal is to surrender. My whole goal is to deny myself. My whole goal is to submit myself fully to God. That is a good thing. That's the doorway. That's coming into the holy place. Surrender, the cross, that is enables you to come. The point is, the point of all we talked about last week, the point of the cross, the point is the presence of God. And you see the trickery of Satan. You see the trickery of your very own flesh that would steal from you abiding in His presence with the pitiful things of this world. He will steal from you that because you are not willing to lay those things on the altar. You see, last week when I'm telling you things, I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm trying to make your life abundant. I'm trying to make your life fruitful. So the surrender is not, it's the doorway. It's not the end objective. You're not this ultimate Christian if you can say, oh, I've gone to the cross, I've surrendered my all to Jesus. So what? You've just come to the door. Come in to the presence of God and enjoy His presence. There He promises to meet us there. Hebrews 11:6 says, seek Him and He will be found. Wait patiently, seek Him. You see, we won't go into it, but God sometimes, in a sense, in some ways, God hides Himself to be found. I guess I'm resisting heavenly hide and seek. I couldn't help it. But He hides Himself to be found. He wants us to find Him. But sometimes it takes us diligently desiring, patiently waiting, wanting God more than we want the things of this world. You see what I'm saying? In a practical manner? Okay, I sit down and I read my Bible. Okay, nothing. Now I'm going to go do what I got to do. I'm going to go do something to accomplish something. I'm going to do something to have fun. I'm going to go do something that fulfills me. And God was saying, couldn't you wait? Couldn't you wait a little longer? Couldn't you wait? Is this not worthwhile to wait on Him? To give this a little time? He desires us to seek Him. Meet Him with God. Experiencing Him. This is where the aroma and taste of heaven is found. And this is what we have to offer other people. We give them this aroma of heaven. But where do we find this? Do we read and we study? Do we go to school? Do we go to seminary? The only place this is found is in the inner room, in the presence of God. And the only way you get there is forsaking all and following Christ, coming by way of the cross. You know, today, in a little while, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But if we did, as the church has done in history past, is we just get caught up in this event. And we discuss how it could have been done this way, or it could have been done that way, or this is the right way, and that's the wrong way. And no, this is, we get caught up in it. The church has done that in the past. We lose the purpose of it is to give a picture of the doorway to come into the inner room, into the presence of God. So, taking up our cross, let's look at Luke 9:23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And then he goes on, it's basically covering the same thing that Matthew covered. But Luke covers something that Matthew didn't cover. I mean, it's the same thing, but he says something else that really strikes me. Do you catch the difference? You see, it's a little different perspective. Same thing. Daily. To take up your cross daily. Listen to this. I'm going to paraphrase Matthew Henry, an old-time commentator. See if you can relate. "In the morning, we often reflect upon many vain and sinful thoughts that have been in our minds in the night season. And for that reason, it is necessary to pray to God in the morning for the pardon of them. In the night season, the mind is often disquieted and distracted with distrustful, anxious thoughts, polluted with unchaste and wanton thoughts, intoxicated with proud thoughts, soured and leavened with malicious, vengeful thoughts, or, at best, diverted from a devout and pious thoughts by a thousand trifling things. And yes, in the multitude of dreams as well as in many words, there are also various vanities, as mentioned in Ecclesiastes 5. You will learn to head off negativity, anxiousness, lack of faith, and a complaining spirit before they dominate your day by first coming to the cross. Dying to self. You see, your flesh, your old nature, your own desires, your own wants want to take over before the day even starts. So Luke gives us this little bit of advice. Daily, take up your cross. Die daily. Deny yourself daily to Him. Head those things off by taking up your cross and having real contact with the living God, and follow Jesus all day long. Do you see? If you just grab your devotion book, and I hope you're doing at least this, if you grab your devotion book, you read your one chapter, you get through your legal thing you're supposed to get through, and then you run off to your day. But you haven't contacted the living God. You haven't come into His presence. You haven't been into the holy place. You don't stand much of a chance. You see, you hadn't been by the brazen altar. You know, even in the Old Testament, they had a clear view of this thing. We're told in Ezra that when they built the temple, it wasn't as elegant as the old, but when they built the new temple and they laid the foundation, the first thing they did, they put up the altar and they made sacrifices morning and evening. They knew the weakness. They knew their weakness. They made the sacrifices morning and evening every single day. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have access to God. But still there are principles there that we must follow. We come by way of the brazen altar. We come by way of the cross. We come into His presence, into the holy place. That's where He desires us to be. Do we want to have the aroma of heaven throughout the day? And we need to have been in the presence of God. We need to have been in His presence. He changes us. He changes us and transforms us. But it's by being in His presence. We don't just have discipline and get up and read, but we must take up our cross and get in the holy place, How do you think we will let go of the flesh in general and that specific thing that troubles you if we don't first go to the cross? Or that specific thing that you just love? How can you let go of something you just you attach all of your emotions to and all of your energy in? How are you ever going to be able to deny yourself and let go of that unless you're coming by way of the cross and being in the presence of God, and then you can weigh the two? Okay, there's all this thing over here. I really like sports cars, this thing, and I'm going to focus on that and I'm going to pursue that. But here we have the presence of God. Wow. There is no comparison. But in our humanness, if we haven't been in there, we will think, we would never admit it, we will think in our emotions and our focus that this thing is as important and as good as God. I can have as much pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment out of this sports car than I can God, the creator of heaven and earth. I try to use sports cars. I don't think there's anybody here that has that issue, so I tried to pick something. I know you guys too well, so I tried to. There's a lot of things I can't say. I'll say that. I think I'm okay. If I'd have said four-wheel drives, it would have been another story. Okay. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I think another version says that I would have an undivided heart. That I would have an undivided heart. You, me, we cannot have an undivided heart. We do not have that ability to have an undivided heart, unless it's on the wrong thing. But to have an undivided heart towards God? Mm-mm. First, we got to die. We can't do that. First, we got to die. We got to come by way of the cross. Surrender, submit to Him, get into His presence. Okay, now I see. Now I have an undivided heart. Because that stuff does not compare. That stuff does. As good as it is, it does not compare. Not even a... Let's go to this. Galatians 6:14. You can go there. I'm just going to tell you what Paul said there. That to me, by the cross, the world is crucified to me. That is that the appeal and the attraction of the things of this world by way of the cross, those things are dead to me. Those things do not have appeal to me because I've come by way of the cross, I've died to self, and I've been in the presence of God, and this is what matters. It's not that we don't quit living in the world. We don't quit enjoying the things unless something begins to take over, and then we must let it go. But we can usually, in God's mercy, He lets us have those things and we manage them and use them for His purposes. We've talked about that, how we use the things we love for His purposes. But sometimes we won't even use the things we love for His purposes because we're afraid we're going to lose some little bit of it. And that lets you know something's got a hold of you. But nothing compares to the presence of God. We can enjoy the things of the world while being detached from them. They do not have a hold of us. For the world is crucified to me. How is that possible? The cross. That is the only way that that is possible. The small thing in this life that is keeping me from following Jesus to the max. If you get a hold, you track that thing down. Here it is. That one little item is sticking up over here. You track that thing down and it'll track you right on down to your claim, to your right to yourself. That God has no right to you. You have your rights to yourself. And you're going to hang on to yourself. And God has no right to you. And you know, that's not what I mean by that. Yeah, it is. You have this thing over here. You will not turn loose of and give to God. And you're standing in the face of God saying, you do not have a right to me. I have my rights, God. God does not abide by that. God does not abide by that. You will not be a follower of Jesus in that fashion. Luke 14:25. So just so you think, I always like to prove to you I'm not making this stuff up. Because this is important stuff He's going to list here. He's going to list some really good stuff. Should we not be committed to our families, to our husbands, to our wives? Should we not be committed to our children and love them with our whole heart? Certainly. That is a good thing. It's all through Scripture. We should do those things. We have responsibilities there. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I was taking the easy end, wasn't I? I was talking about things, just things you like and hang on to. Jesus goes right to the hard stuff, right to the difficult things that we would tend to resist. You see, and we try to do our Christian work, and we try to come to church, and we try to do those things. We cannot maintain our fervor by being interested in Christian work. It's only by being interested in Christ alone. It's an outflow of being in His presence. It's the only thing that produces true Christian work and labor. All of Jesus' life was rigorously submitted to the Father. If it was not in accordance with His Word and His will, it was not happening in His life. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Oh no, we have too much comfort to be sharing in the suffering of Jesus. But we dare not even lose a few hours sleep for the, now if it was a good movie maybe, but not for the call of Christ. Not for the purposes of God. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. All of our life points towards and leads to Christ and His desires. This disentanglement from the world, from the draw and the things of the world, is not for my own sake, but for God's sake. We tend to give things up that would hinder our own development, but not give things up for the cause and the purpose of Christ, for Him to know Him. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, what that is the cross there. That's what he's describing, is that it's disentanglement from the world. That what matters is how this impacts the kingdom. How does this impact the cause, the purpose of Christ? Not because I'm all excited about Christian work. No, it's because I've been in the holy place. I've been in the presence of God. That is what it flows out of, or it becomes just mere legalism. It's got to flow out of coming by way of the cross into the holy place. Moses said in Exodus 33, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us out from this place. And there's a similar idea in Acts 1, 4, and 5, where Jesus had told them, don't leave Jerusalem until you have the Holy Spirit. All of our work and our labor is for naught unless we have the presence of God. That is the key. All believers, all of us are called to work and to labor, and we're gifted to do that. And we should be serving. And you know, this is an amazing thing to me when I see the body operate. And I'll see somebody do something. It's like, it could be something simple. It could just be visiting someone. It could be just the simplest thing. But yet, when they've been in the presence of God, and they do this thing in the power of the Holy Spirit, they do, and it may be that particular thing they're gifted, that ability God has given them, but it really doesn't have the impact unless they have been in the presence of God, unless they have been to the cross, and then the smallest thing is powerful. And I see that happen so often in the body, and that's the only time the body works and moves the way it's supposed to work, when people are operating in their gifts out of the presence of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gifted one taking up His cross. And as in 1 Corinthians 14:24, let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 14:24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Do you see what we all, let's say we've been in the presence of God. Now somebody comes in, believer or unbeliever, and they see us, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's worship, maybe it's just someone of hospitality reaching out to someone, and somebody mysteriously, it's a sense, they may not do it on the outside, but on the inside they go, oh my goodness, what is this? What is this? I've been in the presence of God. No, it's not, it's just us. No, but you've been in the presence of God, and He sees you, He sees God in you. And we operate in our gifts in this fashion, and God is revealed to them, and they cannot stand up against God. And they want Him. And they want more of Him. And this is how, and this is the only way we can have all the, we can have everything planned out exactly right. We have all the most ability people in the world. But if we don't have people that are in the presence of God and serving Him in that way, then we will never fulfill what God has called. No matter how good we look, we will never fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. And you see this all over the Bible. You see it in Acts 2:37. It says, and Peter was preaching, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? How can we be saved? That was just Peter. He'd been in the presence of God. Because we know over later in Acts, he said, who are these men? Who are these simple men? And it says, they have been with Jesus. That was why these people were cut to the heart, because these men had been with Jesus. They had come by way of the cross, they had been in the presence of God, and they simply did what they were gifted, called to do, and God moved and God acted. But not without taking up your cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, here again on two levels here, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God because it's the doorway to the presence of God. And we come from His presence, we serve Him, and people are mightily impacted. You know, to give yourself fully to God. You know, if I get up tomorrow and I know I want to do what we were talking about, I want to get in the presence of God, you know what I would rather do? I would rather just read and say some prayers. Do you follow me on that? I'd rather just read and say some prayers than to actually seek God and want Him. You see, that requires coming to the cross, denying yourself, and focusing all of your attention and your energy on Him. It requires the cross. No, I'd just rather read my Bible. It's kind of, I guess it's interesting, and I can like say some prayers, and I can head off into my day. No. Meet with God. Be the aroma of heaven to those around you. This is the only way we're going to change the world. It's the only way we're going to be used by Him. But it's not because we have this passion for souls. It's we have a passion for God. And then what spills out of that is a passion for other people to know Him. But Moses, the friend of God, said, I will not go unless your presence goes with us. Now, show me your glory. Do you see how this fits together? Like the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. Moses wanted more of God. And in 2 Corinthians 3:16, our last verse. Paul, read this. Paul speaks of what happens behind the veil, behind the curtain in the presence of God. That He will transform us. Now this doesn't happen because you met with God one time. He does change you one time. This happens of a consistent walking with Jesus, a consistent turning to Him and running to Him. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are... So, we stand in the presence of God. We can. Because of the blood of Jesus. We stand in the presence of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you ever get discouraged and say, I don't grow and I can't change, I'm just the same old thing? Get in the presence of God. And He will transform you. And you will reflect Him, like Moses coming off the mountain, reflecting the glory of God. You get in the presence of God, And He is the one that will transform you. And it doesn't happen for one time. You know, have you met a Christian that has this, their story of their relationship with Jesus is old news? It's old news. It's the story of their salvation. It's the story of some one missionary experience or some one thing. And that's the story they always tell. They don't have anything current. You know, the glory has faded. The glory has faded. And it's just telling of memories. Memories of God. But we have no impact unless we are reflecting the glory, not memories of what it used to be. We must get into His presence and He will change us. It's the main thing. It's the main thing. It's the purpose of the cross. Why would you deny yourself? Why would you go through the misery of the cross? It's for His presence. It's for the glory of God. It's for His presence. But there is no other place that you would rather be if you taste of God and His glories.